All right, our second to the last, now no cheering, but second to the last message in Hosea. We'll be finishing up next week, but covenant, judgment, and love. Today the theme is from death, hope. We've seen that a lot in Hosea, just the balance of judgment and love. But this is something we recognize in life, and in my humble but accurate opinion, third best movie ever made. If you've ever seen The Lord of the Rings, the movie, they did a great job with J.R.R. Tolkien's novels. And before the gates of Minas Tirith, the evil forces of Mordor are storming the last bastion of men and goodness and Middle Earth. And the Rohirrim, the cavalry riders, one of the greatest cavalry charges in all of movie history. But death, you know, it's a foul day, it's a fell day, and they charge and just sweep the field and the Battle of the Pelennor Fields and bring hope to the city for the ultimate conquest of Sauron, the devil picture, if you will, in Middle Earth and destruction. But sometimes the death and destruction of war is necessary to bring new life and hope. In our country's history, the Revolutionary War, the fighting against the British, bringing the life of a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. The Civil War, a horrific war of brother fighting brother and the hundreds of thousands of death fighting for freedom for the slaves, African slaves. And of course, the World Wars, where we went and preserved Europe from the tyranny of the Kaiser in World War I and in War II, Hitler. So sometimes death and destruction are necessary to help bring ultimate hope. And so in Hosea, we've been talking about the background, Israel, just pagan worship, cultural decay, political instability. They've been unfaithful as a nation. They were all full of themselves and doing quite well at the human political level, but they were not keeping God's covenant, his word, and God then is pronouncing judgment, saying, judgment is coming. You have been an unfaithful wife. The comparison of the wife of Jehovah is Israel, and they've been unfaithful to God's covenant. And so Hosea, God through Hosea is writing that judgment is coming because you've been unfaithful, but yet my eternal covenant with you, there's hope and ultimate love and restoration. And those things in tension are something in our lives I think we can learn something from. And we've a lot of cycles. That's one thing, the poetic language, but Hosea, many cycles about all the sin. Every now and then you'll get a glimpse of God's, yet I love you. You've been so unfaithful and you need to be punished, but I love you. And if you were here last week, the dangerous deception, how we can deceive ourselves with regard to our sin, and Israel thought, oh no, we're doing fine. And God says, no, you're not. And so the dangerous deception last week, and this week now, just this last cycle of sin brings death and destruction, but new life follows by God's grace. So take your Bibles, if you have it, and turn to Hosea chapter 13. We're going to look at this chapter, from death, hope. In the first three verses, idolatry brings death. So a little bit of, you know, sort of the historical God's meaning is what we're doing here. And then we're going to look at some principles, and then we'll get to the so what and apply this, you know, the national Israel. But what are some things we as a church family or individuals can learn? But idolatry brings death, verses 1 to 3 of Hosea 13. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, turned to the idols of Baal, he died. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver, according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice to the idols kiss the calves, or some translations dealing with human sacrifice. Verse 3, therefore they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. And so Ephraim, using the term once again synonymous with Israel, but was the most prominent tribe, and so a little bit of their pride that when we spoke, we were the biggest tribe, even though it was a half-tribe out of coming out of Joseph, that when we spoke, people trembled. They heard us roar. And so they were prideful, but they fell into the idolatry, the Baals. And we've talked an awful lot about them throughout this book. And one of the things about Baal was promising life and fertility, especially in an agricultural context. And like I said, but yet some believe in some of the wickedness of Israel back in the Old Testament, sacrificing children to Molech, their false god, human sacrifice. So they think they're getting life and fertility from Baal, but they're not. And that brings death. Idolatry brings death and the transience of defying God. So like the smoke and the chaff and the dew that just floats away, God says, this is what you're going to be like. Well, then verses 4 to 8, forgetfulness brings destruction. Yet I am the Lord, Yahweh. I am Yahweh your God ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. And when they had pasture, they were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will observe them. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. God, not Baal, delivered Israel. Always looking back to the Exodus and remembering the covenant, the desert where I found you and I loved you with an everlasting love we saw earlier. But yet, despite what God did for them, they forgot and looked to other gods. And so did you catch that? Just the description. That's describing God, a wild beast, tearing. We don't like to think of God that way. In fact, a little play of words like a leopard by their word, I will, I share in Hebrew, sounds like Assyria, basically the same sound that Assyria is the instrument that God is going to use to destroy Israel for forgetting their Savior. There is no Savior besides me. That might be important later, huh? Kings bring ruin, verses 9 to 11. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king, or most of your translations, where is your king? Where is any other that he may save you in your cities and your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes? I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. And so here God is the true king, obviously, and part of the situation, all the false kings and just the assassinations. And in the introduction, we went through how many kings they had. Some lasted a couple months. And so man's king, you're looking to them. God saying, no, I'm the true king and I am your true helper. And so you have looked elsewhere and you've turned from your ultimate help. And you wanted a king. Remember back in Samuel's day, Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, where the people said, look, Samuel, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me, says God, that I should not reign over them according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. And of course, in Samuel's day, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. And we got Saul, and remember what a disaster he was. And so there's a little bit of reminding him of that. You want a human king? You don't want God as king? I'm going to give you a king, the king of Assyria, once again. So kings, human kings, that should be a small k, I suppose, bring ruin. Well, then, verses 12 and 14, iniquity brings pain. The iniquity, the sin of Ephraim, once again, that large tribe, Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. In other words, it's time to be born. It's an unwise child that stays where the child is not supposed to. In verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity or relenting is hidden from my eyes. And so iniquity, storing up guilt in our lives, God doesn't forget. And so sin, you know, Ephraim is storing up. They're saying, we have no guilt. And God's saying, oh yeah, it's being stored up for that day of judgment. And like men, we have to take this, that you ladies, you understand this better, but the pain of childbirth, but then yet there is no birth. So you go through all that pain, but the child is not born. There's no deliverance. That's not a wise baby. The comparison, sorry, graphic terms of you should have been born, but you were not. You have been an unwise child, Ephraim. And then finally, rebellion brings devastation. Verses 15 and 16. Though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up, and shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria, the capital of the northern tribes, is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child. And their women with child ripped open. Well, that's depressing. But that sin, rebellion, bringing destruction. And so fruitful, remember Ephraim means twice fruitful. They claim, look how productive we are in God's plan on that. And an east wind and a shiracha wind in the Middle East. You know, we think we know what hot and dry and fire danger up here. You know, go to the Middle East and camp out for a while. But so a picture of a wind drying up all your fruitfulness, all your bounty. There's an old English proverb, one of the scriptures my squadron used to quote. He was not a good skipper. But an ill wind blows no man good. And so you're bearing the just fruits, pun intended, of rebellion. And then that graphic description, once again, God's judgment. We don't like to think of God, the holiness and his wrath, but the infants smashed in pieces, women's wombs ripped open. And historically, this is what the Assyrians did. They were not nice people. Well, so death, all those words I use there, death, destruction, ruin, pain, and devastation are the just rewards of sin. But God. And there's that little glimmer of hope there in the middle. And so what's the message for us? Well, the bringer of death, use that word bringing a lot, the reality that part of the covenant that this whole book has been based on, the Mosaic covenant, and some of the themes in Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 30, what's known as the Palestinian covenant, that as Moses is encouraging the folks one last time in a sermon, he was not allowed to go into the promised land, but exhorting them, remember, here's what God did, the blessings and curses, that that if you obey, blessings, if you disobey, curses. And so then in verse 11, what's called the ratifying, the Palestinian going into the promised land, for this commandment, which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea, God's commandment, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that command, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, that you do not hear, and are drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And so some roughly 700 years earlier, this was part of the covenant that God made it very clear. Here are your choices. God keeps his word. Obey, disobey. And in Hosea's day, they've been disobeying. And so that they have violated God's covenant coming into the land in particular. And all the covenants build on each other, but yet that's, you obey God, things go better for you. And so some specifics that were mentioned, once again, that just to challenge us, because, oh yeah, those Israelites, why did you do that, Israel? Yeah, you shouldn't do that. No, but what about us? Things like idolatry, we've talked about that an awful lot, and that creeps into our lives very easily, having ways of adding to God's worship that please us, maybe not him. What about forgetfulness and ingratitude? Do you look back at what God has done, is doing in your life? Have you forgotten how faithful God was in the past when maybe we're going through something now that, oh God, it's not fair. Why are you doing this to me? Do we appreciate God's grace? Remember, we don't deserve it, but yet this is what God does. And so like Israel, sometimes when things are going well, we can forget. In fact, that ties to pride. Pride for Israel, and this was also a warning in Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 11, where Moses, beware that you do not forget Yahweh your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, pride, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, the Exodus, deliverance, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land, where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you, to do you good in the end. To do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. And so, Israel, yeah, Israel, but us. Can we at that same, maybe not that same level in the same realm, but forget or have pride in who we are? You know, yeah, one of those phrases I've forget what a friend of mine, pastor friend, you know, I say this on, ain't God lucky to have me on his team? Sometimes we can be pretty proud of and self-righteous in who we are. Then also the idea of misplaced trust, those kings, where like Samuel, we read those verses, where looking to man's solution, ultimately not to God. In our lives, just, you know, we live in the United States of America, it's very easy to trust in our military and our police and our government. Well, maybe not that so much anymore. But the idea of looking to man and his solutions versus ultimately recognizing where those blessings come. And then the idea of foolishness, like a child that, no, I think I'm going to stay in mommy's womb. No, you're supposed to be born. Foolishness. Here's one of those little proverbs. This is a throwaway verse, but Proverbs 24:9, the devising of foolishness is sin. I like that. You devise foolishness, that's sin. Don't do it. And then we saw the result then, the result. The bringer of death, sin, all those things deserved death, destruction, ruin, pain, and devastation. And sometimes, like I say, that's like Israel. We don't think we're that bad or that we're not sinners. Well, I'm here to tell you, according to God's holy standard, let's not relativize. Perfection is perfection. Anything short of that is miserable sin. But then there was hope in the middle of that. Because the bringer of death, what about the giver of life? And so here's your Easter re-redux. Easter re-redux. But 1 Corinthians 15 starts off, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preach to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, death, for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, life. And he was seen by Cephas, Peter, and by the 12. So he goes on, starts off with the historical reality of the resurrection. Folks, that's important, because if this didn't actually happen, if a man did not get up out of a grave in human history, we're wasting our time here. But historically, Paul is showing that. Then he gets down to the logical in verse 12, but the idea of verse 14, if Christ is not risen after death, if there's no life, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also in vain. So logically, and if Christ has not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Aren't you glad there's life of Christ and we have new life because a dead man got up out of the grave? And then goes into a section, I mean, this is just very complex argument, I love it, but theological argument that Christ is the first fruits, one of the feasts during Passover, the feast of first fruits after the actual Seder meal of Passover was the feast of unleavened bread and then the feast of first fruits. But Christ is the first fruits, the guarantee of the harvest, and because he has been risen, we who have believed and trusted in the gospel, we are risen as well, spiritual new life. Then experiential argument, this is good stuff and we're not going to go through it all. Then he gets down to the idea of some questions where, well, someone will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body? And so he talks about the analogy of a seed. A seed has to die and go into the ground and then it sprouts and brings forth light. And so falls short, obviously, of the ultimate truth, but the idea of death brings life. And then the last verses, I read part of it, but verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, the death, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And now here Paul quotes from Hosea 13. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Almost mocking death, sin, the world. This is the hope we have in the victory we have in Christ, of course. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because our faith is not in vain because Jesus rose from the grave, our labor is not in vain as we live our lives for Him. So that's the message, death bringing life. And so then some exhortations out of that. Are you grateful? I've already challenged. Past, do you look back at what God has done, those of us that are Christians? And I suspect I'm preaching to the choir, or not the choir, the symphony. We don't have a choir day, we have a symphony. But do you look back with gratitude on what God did for you in salvation? You were dead, and you are alive now because of what God has done. What about in our present lives? Oh, but Dieter, you don't know how miserable my life is. Well, you're a miserable person, I get that, but do we appreciate God's blessings in our lives today? And like the message of Hosea, looking to the future. Folks, I know that I know that I know that no matter how bad it gets down here, I know where my destination is. And some of those songs, like we sang, there's a new name written in glory and it's mine, and I look forward to that day. But in the meantime, as Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain, because I know where I'm going. And so grateful for that future. A couple of verses talking about remembering. 1 Corinthians 11, we use this for communion a lot. In 1 Corinthians 11, 24, and when Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembering what it cost for God's purpose in our lives to save miserable sinners like Dieter and you, riffraff. Remember what it cost. Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, looking to yet future time, I believe. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will know that the hour, in what hour I will come upon you. Remember, therefore. In the churches in Revelation, that was usually one of the things that were held. You haven't remembered. You've lost your first love, whatever it is. Folks, in our lives, do we remember? You know, I know we're trying to rewrite history in our country, and that just, we'll see how that's going to work. But more so for us to remember God's faithfulness in the past, trusting Him with hope for the future. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles, I suspect most of us are Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. We weren't part of the Jewish club by what is called the circumcision. The Jews were very, you know, looked down on Gentiles. But yet Christ is bringing us together. Circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Remember, that was our status as sinners, but now, but God. And so hope, that is something we have. The love, the new life, the hope we have. And like those words, ransomed, redeemed, those are heavy duty words, ransomed, to be bought out of the slave market of sin. Redemption, bought, redeemed, like you redeem something precious, and God redeems us and sets us free. So some great pictures of what God has done for us. So judgment, just judgment, what we deserve, the death of the grave, turns into victory because of the resurrection life centered on the person and work of Christ. So what is our response? We've got a few minutes here, but this comes out of Deuteronomy 30, but Romans 10. You know, so the challenge for us, once again, I suspect most of us are part of the symphony, but this is what Israel missed and brought judgment at the spiritual and eternal aspect. For us, do we recognize where we are as sinners and what is required to appropriate that new life? Romans 10, beginning in verse 8, familiar passage. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That's from Deuteronomy 30. In your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And so then goes on and talks about sending, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How could they call on the Lord if they haven't heard? And so the gospel needs to be sent. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Folks, that's our response. Have you heard? You have heard the word. In the United States, nobody can say, I never heard that before. But we have heard the word. Have we responded? And like Hosea says in Hosea 13:4, and God said, you knew me, you claim to know me, because there is no Savior besides me. And folks, I suspect I don't need to amplify this, but we live in a world that thinks, oh, there's many paths to God. No, there is no Savior except through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Trusting, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart, you know, confess with your mouth, and believe in your heart. And do we know, do you and I know God? That's not a head knowledge. Knowledge in the Bible is a relationship. It goes much deeper than just an intellectual knowledge about, oh yeah, yeah, Jesus, I heard about him in Sunday school one year. No, it's an intimate knowledge. And more importantly, does God know you as his children? Sin brings death and destruction, but new life follows by God's grace. Aren't you glad for that? And it is all for his glory. Well, thank you for your attentiveness. A little longer than I expected, but tough.